message this morning is the first of three messages and possibly four. You'll notice on the outline that we have three romerals or main headings. Only one of those will be covered today. And we didn't discover that at the end of the first service. We knew that from the beginning. You notice the first point is the only one that is amplified. The other two points are there just to prepare for the things that we're going to be looking at in the days ahead. We want to look at salvation as a cup. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation." That's a beautiful and wonderful symbol and picture of what salvation is all about. Salvation is not just one thing. Salvation is a cup that is just filled to the brim with many, many things that God wants to do and bless in your life and in my life as one of His children. It's exciting for you and me to recognize that salvation is indeed a cup. But I don't think that most of us truly think of salvation as a cup. I think that we think primarily of salvation, and we relate it back to the day that we by faith believed on and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. How many of you this morning can say with absolute confidence on the basis of the Word of God, "I thank the Lord this morning that I'm saved"? How many of you can say that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you can say amen. Put your hand up. How many of you can say that? Amen. Well, I want to say this to you this morning, that on the basis of the Word of God, all you who were saved this morning need to be saved today. How many of you believe that? Ah, you say, "Pastor Graves, what strange thing has happened to you in recent weeks?" Well, I'm just wanting you to begin to understand what we're going to be talking about, and I'll be talking to you about this morning. Friends, I'm saved this morning, but I want you to know this morning that I have a desperate need to be saved this morning. Because you see, part of salvation is sanctification, and that's an ongoing work that God needs to continually do in my life and in your life. God wants to save us every day, every moment of every day, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin in our lives. Dr. Rademacher, who is a very well-known theologian in conservative circles, recently was asked to preach in a church. And when he was asked to preach, the pastor said just before he went up, "Dr. Rademacher, be sure that you pray this morning, because I forgot to lead in..." And so Dr. Rademacher said, "I prayed the shortest prayer I've ever prayed. I said, 'Lord, please save me today as I preach this message.'" And he said, "When I opened my eyes," he said, "the room was filled with people that were just kind of aghast. And they were saying to themselves, 'What's on here? Have we invited an unsaved person to preach in our pulpit today?'" And then, of course, he went on to explain to them what he's talking about. Now, most of us probably would say, "You know, I'm glad that I'm saved this morning, and I'm glad that my soul and my life is secure in Christ, and I'm delighted that I will never lose my salvation." But my friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that it is possible for you to lose part of your salvation. In fact, it's going to be the dismal experience of many, many believers that when they stand in the presence of God at the judgment seat of Christ, that their entire life will go up in smoke, and they will lose that which could have been theirs. 2 John says, "Be very careful that you do not lose your reward." You see, one aspect of your salvation is future. One aspect of your salvation is present. One aspect of your salvation this morning is past. I was looking at a theological text on doctrine this past week. And you know, when we come to salvation, the word that we translate, that is translated salvation in our Bible, it means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. It is usually used of someone who is saved or delivered from some impending peril or disaster. Nobody could have been in a more impending state of peril and disaster than you and me before we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As the children of Adam, we were guilty of sin and rebellion against our Creator, and we were on our way to a lost eternity, isn't that correct? With no hope of ever finding a reconciliation with our holy God. But salvation came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, isn't that right? And when that salvation came by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we confessed Him and we received Him as our Savior, then salvation became a reality in our life as far as justification is concerned, as far as faith is concerned, as far as regeneration is concerned. And this morning, one aspect of your salvation is looking back to the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can rejoice this morning in the fact that you're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. All of that took place in your life the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. In this theological textbook by Bancroft, he makes this statement concerning salvation. Now, salvation is an English translation of the Greek noun soteria. And you find this noun 50 times in the New Testament. 50 times we have this word salvation in the New Testament. And it is not always used in the same frame of reference. In fact, sometimes it's used with reference to salvation from hell, salvation from the penalty of sin. And thank God for that. But sometimes the same word is used with reference to salvation from temporal danger. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, and God saved them. The word salvation is used with reference to that rescue effort. Sometimes it's used with reference to those who are in danger. The Apostle wrote to the Philippian church. He said, I'm in danger of losing my life. But he said, I know that your prayers will work out to my salvation. He would be saved from the death penalty through the prayers of the Philippian believers. Sometimes it's used with reference to those who are saved in the Scriptures from disease. So we find the word salvation is used in many, many different ways. Now, there's a Greek verb that goes along with this, the word sozo, very closely related to the noun. That word is found 95 times in the New Testament. Now, notice what they say here. Salvation, listen carefully. I know that sometimes it's hard when we read things, but listen to this. Salvation is a comprehensive term, including within its scope many aspects. For instance, there is salvation from the past, in the present, and salvation for the future, or from the penalty, the power and presence of sin. There is salvation of the spirit and regeneration of the soul, in sanctification in the present tense, and of the body future in glorification. Included in these various aspects are the doctrines which together constitute that which theologians call soteriology. We speak of them as the doctrines of salvation, or the doctrines of soteriology. Now look at your outline, if you will, for a moment. The first thing we note here, of course, is that he speaks to us, and the New Testament speaks to us of regeneration. Acts 4:12. Very clearly, the word salvation is used with reference to the souls of men being saved for all eternity. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. Ephesians 1:13. Turn there, if you will, for a moment. Let's see how God uses the word salvation there. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's your salvation. That's past tense salvation. That's referring back to the fact that the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul was saved from the penalty of sin, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise for all eternity. 2 Timothy 3:15 is another passage that speaks to us clearly of this. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. From a childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we discover that he talks to us, and the word salvation has reference to that which took place in your past. But you know, most of us make a mistake. You know what we have done? We have made the word salvation synonymous with justification and regeneration. And that's the entire context in which we think of it. And we rejoice in the fact that we're saved. But we don't spend much time asking God to save us from the presence of sin, the temptations of sin, and the reality of sin around us. But God uses that word with reference to our present day experience. And you and I need to be conscious of that. And we need to be looking every day to the Lord and saying, "Oh Lord, I need today to be saved from the power of sin. I need to be saved from the results of sin. I need to be kept from participation in sin. Lord, save me today." You say, "Well, Pastor, where do you come up with anything like that?" Well, you know, there's a big controversy that goes on between the Arminians and the Calvinists. You know, I think we ought to throw Arminian and Calvinist, those words, out the window. You know what? I think a great much of our problem would be solved if we would begin to understand the tenses of salvation and take every passage of Scripture, and instead of trying to throw it out if it doesn't fit our preconceived notions, to begin to apply it in its context and understand which phase of salvation it's talking about. You understand what I just said? You see, we find passages of Scripture and it says, well, if you don't do this, like in Hebrews, those who blaspheme, they crucify afresh the Lord Jesus. And some would say, well, you see, that says that you can lose it. Well, dear friends, we need to understand the context in which that word salvation is being used there. And when we begin to look at all of these things in their context, the Word of God begins to fit clearly into place. The Calvinist, he looks at some of these passages and he says, well, that passage doesn't fit, so that's not talking about a Christian. He doesn't understand that it's talking about sanctification, and so he says that's talking about somebody who's unsaved. You understand what I'm saying or not? You got to follow me this morning. You'll go out of here saying I said what I didn't. You got to stay with me. You got to think hard. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this is not what we're going to be emphasizing this morning. This morning, we want to look at the past tense primarily. But we have to look at the present tense. So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if we just take that out of its context, if we don't understand that he's talking about the present tense of salvation there, if we don't understand that he's talking about drawing on the power of Christ for victory over sin every day, we would then come to the conclusion that he's telling us there that you're saved by your own working out of salvation in your life. Isn't that right? But when we take the time to look at this passage in its context, we discover that what he's talking about there is that which he talks about in many places in the New Testament. He's talking about the present tense of salvation. He's talking about sanctification, the living forth of righteousness and holiness in the life of a believer. That's what he's talking about there. Well, let's see how salvation is used with reference to the future. Looking ahead, turn to Romans 13, verse 11. Listen to what it says here. And this do, knowing the time is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to you than when we believed. Now, what did he just say there? He said, salvation is closer to you than when you believed. He's obviously talking about believers, people that were justified, people that were saved. But now he says that there's a future salvation that they are closer to today than the day they believed. What could he possibly be talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. What's he talking about? The future tense of salvation, glorification, reward. That's what he's talking about here. And so we see salvation is used with reference to that which took place in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And there you stand, justified, regenerated by faith. Present tense salvation. Trusting God. And asking God to save you today from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from the working of sin, from the defeat that sin wants to bring into your life. And that's what next Sunday's sermon is all about. Present tense salvation. And then the Sunday after that, future salvation, rewards. Notice how he develops this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. Turn there if you will. Look at these passages of Scripture. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the context here? The context here is the tribulation time. And what God is saying is this, that before the wrath comes upon the world, that God is going to take His own out. And that God is going to protect us and preserve us from the wrath to come. Well, we could go on with many, many passages. 2 Timothy 2:10, Hebrews 1:14, Hebrews 9:28, 1 Peter 1:5, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. All of these passages of Scripture that speak to us of that future salvation that is yours and mine on the day when Christ comes and gathers us to Himself, when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. But now, dear Christians, that's a sobering thought. And when we get to that third message, I want you to be prepared to really do some heavy thinking. Because you see, the Scriptures clearly teach us that as far as rewards are concerned, that we can lose those rewards if we do not faithfully serve and follow the Lord. You see, when we look at some who believe that salvation is on the basis of works, there are some who say, well, you can't keep it if you don't work. There are some who say you have to work to get it. And so they put works, one way or another, into this process of salvation. We're going to discover this morning that works are not a part of salvation. That salvation is a gift that God gives to us by faith. But some feel, well, that's not enough. We must motivate people. And so we'll make them believe that they have to work to get it or they have to work to keep it. Now, the moment you do that, my friend, you've added to the gospel either at the front end or the back end. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that salvation is not ours on the basis of works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we lose our motivation. Perhaps some would say, well, if you're going to say that once you get saved and that's it, and your life is settled, then you can go on and you can live in sin and you cannot live for the Lord and there's nothing that will happen to you and there won't be anything that you will suffer. Well, first of all, dear friends, I want to tell you this, and we'll talk about this more as we get into this series. I don't believe for one minute that anybody who's truly saved will be able to live a life of sin and go on in sin day after day after day. If you think that by saying a simple prayer of salvation and saying a simple few words that that's all there is to salvation, and then you can go on with no qualms of conscience whatsoever and go on in the same old life, in the same old sin, with no changes and no difference, my friend, the Word of God tells me that you've never been truly born into the family of God. The Bible teaches us that there will be changes in the life of everyone who is truly saved. But the motivation that I want you to become acquainted with and gripped with as we go through this series is the fact that, dear Christians, every one of us who are saved are going to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds that we've done in our body and in our lives since we've come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And as we stand in His presence, if we lived our lives as believers for ourselves, if we haven't allowed God to save us on a daily basis so the works of righteousness can be produced in our lives, we're going to stand in His presence ashamed and naked. And we are not going to hear from His lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And dear Christians, if anything ought to motivate you and me, it is the thought of standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Because there's something that the Bible tells us about the judgment seat of Christ that is very sobering. You know what it is? It's the word "all." When you read about the judgment seat of Christ in Romans chapter 14 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know what you find? It says there that we must all, every believer, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what John 2 says, 28? It says, "Therefore we abide in Him and we labor in order that when He appears, we will not be ashamed at His coming." Dear Christians, I believe that a lot of God's people have not understood what salvation is all about. I believe a lot of Christians mistakenly believe that once you're saved, that we're all going to get to heaven and heaven is going to be the same for everybody. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you it's not. I think there's a lot of Christians that are going to be weeping and wailing at the judgment seat of Christ because they trusted Him as their Savior, but they didn't let Him be Lord of their life, and they're going to stand naked and destitute in His presence. You say, Pastor Graves, I just can't believe that. You mean to say that there's going to be people up in heaven that are going to be crying? Why, it says someplace in the Bible that nobody's going to cry in heaven. Once we get to heaven, that's the end of crying. Isn't that... I know that some of you are thinking that. In fact, right now you're trying to find that verse. You're looking it up. Well, let me save you the time. It's in Revelation chapter 21. It says, and here's what it says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness. Oh, you say, Pastor, you see there, it says no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death. Yes, but dear Christians, did you notice? That's after the tribulation. That's after the millennium. That's after the great white throne judgment. And that's when the old earth has been destroyed and God makes everything new. That's what eternity. But dear Christians, you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It says the Christian who stands at the judgment seat of Christ and he's lived his whole life as a Christian for himself. He's not used his spiritual gifts to build the church. He's not used his spiritual gifts in ministry. The Bible says that his whole life is going to go up in smoke. But he himself will be saved. But he will suffer loss. Suffer loss. Dear Christians, I don't know about you, but that motivates me. I don't want to stand in his presence ashamed. I don't want to stand there and see my whole life go up in smoke. You know what it says? In 2 John, labor that you might receive a full reward. Turn to Matthew 16. This is a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. If I've heard this applied to the unsaved once, I've heard it applied 100 times to unsaved people. Dear Christians, I want you to know this morning what he's talking about here. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, now, who is Jesus talking to here? Who's he talking to? His disciples. He's not talking to the masses. He's not evangelizing. He's talking to his disciples. And what is he talking to them about? Future rewards. Glorification. The salvation. The future tense of salvation. Now, notice what he says. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own? And you know what your Bible says? It says soul. But you know it's the exact same word that was translated life above. What will it profit a Christian if he gains the whole world but he loses his life? What will a believer give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father with his angels, and he will recompense to every man according to his deeds. What's he talking about there? Salvation? No, rewards for the child of God. Turn to Revelation 19. Dr. Rodmacher, I was listening to him recently in a seminar, and he really stirred my heart concerning the fact that we need to rethink these things. And so, and he took us to Revelation 19. And he, you know, when we look at Revelation 19, that's the passage that talks about when heaven opens and we all come out on those white horses and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ down to the earth. How many of you remember that passage? You're familiar with it. We all look forward to that. And notice we're all going to be clothed, it says, in white robes. Verse 8. And it was given to her to clothe herself, the bride of Christ, in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What are you going to wear in heaven? The deeds that you've done here in Christ. Dr. Rodmacher said, I'm really concerned about the fact that when we get into this parade, that there's going to be a lot of bikini Christians. I'd like to just go a little bit farther. I believe there are going to be a number of Christians in barrels. What is this verse teaching us? That the robe that you wear is in relationship to the life that you've lived as a believer. We're not all going to be the same. There is a past tense to salvation. There is a future present tense to salvation. And there is a future tense to salvation. And this past is settled. And the present is taking place. But the future can be lost if you and I don't submit and surrender. Not your relationship. Because we want to talk about that now. We want to go back to your outline. You see, the first thing we discover about the past tense of our salvation, we can look back this morning by faith to the day that we got saved. A few moments ago as we began this message, I said, how many of you are saved this morning? And so many of you, most of you, practically everybody that I could see, you put your hand up and you said, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Because you can look back to that day when you by faith believed on God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And what happened to you at that moment? First of all, you were regenerated. You know what regenerated? Generation means it means to be born into the family of God. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, we know you're a great teacher come from God, for nobody can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, are you talking about reincarnation? And the Lord said, of course not. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he went on and said, and here's how you get born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, when you and I by faith believed on Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were born into the family of God. Some folks say, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say we were adopted? No, you see, the first Adamic race failed. And the first Adamic race is passing off the scene. That's why the Bible says when you become in Christ, you become part of a new Adamic race. Because you see, the Bible says that God sent a second Adam, a last Adam into the world. And everyone who believes on that last Adam becomes spiritually born into his family. You say, now wait a minute, Romans 8 and Galatians 4, it says we're adopted. But you have to understand that adoption there. That's talking about the standing that God gives you as adult sons. Every Roman boy born into his father's family at a certain age went through the rite of adoption, and now he was declared not only to be a born one, but to be an heir of his father. And in Romans 8, that's what he's teaching us, that God not only receives us as born ones into his family, but that God also gives to you and me the status of adult sons in the family of God. That's what adoption's all about. No, my friend, you and I are not adopted into the family of God. You and I are born into the family of God. Don't you find that exciting? Don't you find that encouraging? John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become what? The born ones of God. You're a child of God this morning by the miracle of regeneration, which includes spiritual birth. And then, of course, you've been resurrected to fellowship with God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, we're running all over the Bible this morning, aren't we? I hope you can stay up with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And pardon me. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the Spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, you were dead, among whom we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God in His rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. You and I have been made alive to God. Before salvation, we were dead as far as fellowship with God is concerned. But immediately upon receiving Christ, we were born into His family and we were spiritually alive so that our spirit and God's spirit could commune one with the other. Isn't that exciting to have experienced that? And that took place in your life the moment you got saved. And then not only that, but you were translated. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that God has taken the believer when he places his faith in Christ, and he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Your citizenship was transferred. You're no longer a child of this world. You no longer are under the dominion of Satan, the god of this age. But you now belong to him. You're his child. You've been made alive. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And now you, as a believer, are a member and a citizen of heaven. Isn't that exciting? Think about it. All of that is past tense. That's settled. That's finished. You belong to Him. And all of that took place by faith, with nothing added before or after. Faith, of course, is essential to salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in Acts 16:31, it says that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who what? Believes. What's belief? Belief is faith. For everyone who commits himself, who trusts in, who accepts God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Dear Christians, the Scriptures are just filled with verses that tell us that salvation comes when the sinner, by faith, believes the gospel and believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins and believes and confesses him as his Savior. And so faith brings about instant regeneration or instant birth. And at the moment of regeneration, and at the moment that faith is exercised, which is entirely apart from works, because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work to get it, and you can't work to keep it. It's all and entirely of faith. Now notice, however, he also tells us that when you and I trusted Christ, we were justified. You know, that word justified is a very special word. It means to be declared righteous by a holy God. By justification, we mean that act of God by which, on account of Christ, to whom the sinner is united by faith, that God declares that sinner to be no longer under condemnation, but to have a standing of righteousness before Him. Justification means that God, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, has declared you to be totally set free from the guilt and penalty of sin. Listen to what Paul preached in the city of Antioch. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him, this man, Jesus Christ, everyone who believes on Jesus Christ is freely justified from all things, everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Dear friends, the past tense of our salvation is tremendously reassuring. How blessed it is to be able to sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Why? Because God justified you and me when we by faith believed Jesus Christ as our Savior. You say, well, Pastor, what about the sin that sometimes takes place in my life? Well, somebody has written this, a theologian by the name of Dean. From the moment of conversion to the end of earthly life, justification is absolutely the same. The believer may need to be forgiven as a child of the Father, but he can never again be as a criminal before the judge. Justification, listen to this, is the act of a judge. Forgiveness is the act of a parent. Justification covers the past, the present, and the future. The sin question between the soul and God is forever settled. If he becomes a disobedient child, his father will chasten him. But the justification remains. You say, Pastor, do you have scripture verses that say this? Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Romans 5, chapter 1, we'll close with these verses. Therefore, being justified, did you hear that? Being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Drop down to verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33, look at it. It's a very important verse. Who will lay a charge against God's elect? God is the one who has justified them, who has declared them righteous, it says. It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. It is He who died, yea, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? In all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear Christians, that's the past tense of salvation. It's settled. It's finished. But let me ask you a question this morning. What about your present tense? Are you trusting Him every day for salvation? Salvation over temptation? Salvation from an angry temper? Salvation from the inroads of sin? And what about the future? Is your future saved? Are you saving it on a daily basis? When you stand in His presence, are you going to have a long flowing robe? Or are you going to be in a barrel? These are sobering thoughts. Sobering thoughts. I hope that I've stirred you up today. I hope I've caused you to think. If I've done that, I praise God. I hope that I've gotten you so stirred up that you're going to go home and get into your Bible and look up everything you possibly can that maybe I haven't said correctly. I want you to do that. I want you to see if what I've said this morning is what the Scriptures are all about. And dear Christians, as a friend, and as a pastor, I want to warn you that heaven is not the same, and what we do here has a great bearing on what we enjoy there. Don't mistake me. Just getting there is wonderful. But dear Christians, if you've been coasting, if you've been resting, you're going to be sadly surprised and shocked at the judgment seat of Christ. Next Sunday, present tense of salvation. Two Sundays after that, the future tense. Do you know what's interesting? The first thing that Jesus talked about in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount was rewards. The last thing that Jesus says in the Bible is recorded in Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He started and He ended with rewards. And I think in some ways perhaps I've sinned against you as a congregation, but I haven't talked to you enough about rewards. I don't want you to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever told me. I hope you won't stay away because you don't want to hear it. I hope you'll be here these next few weeks to hear what God says concerning these things. Because, friends, this is important. Shall we pray? My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's no better time to become one than right now, this morning. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be born again right there in your seat. All you have to do is reach out and trust Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And my friend, if you've never settled that issue, if you've never come and seriously confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do it right now. We had some that got saved in the first service. I invite you to trust Him in this service. Just say something like this. Lift your heart to the Lord right where you're sitting and pray in your heart these words. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm lost. I know that I've sinned. I do believe that You died on the cross for me. I believe You are the Son of God. And Lord Jesus Christ, right now, I confess You as my Savior. I'm trusting You for the salvation of my eternal soul. Come into my heart and save me this morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for saving me. My friend, if you just now prayed, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I have a book. I've given hundreds of them out. I want you to have one as a brand new Christian. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if you've trusted Him and you're a brand new Christian. Would you put your hand up while our heads are bowed? And let me know by that uplifted hand that you're a brand new Christian. I'll get a book to you out there in the narthex this morning. I'll see that you get one before you leave. Is there anyone? Just slip it up while our heads are bowed. Say, Pastor Graves, I wasn't sure I was saved. I prayed with you and I asked Christ into my heart. I want you to know I'm a new Christian. Would you put it up? Anyone? Oh, we'd be so glad. Oh, God, help us to understand fully what You have tried to teach us in Your Word about salvation. Lord, in these coming weeks, may we understand this in a way that we've never understood it before. And Lord, challenge us by this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.